song, books, and mark it at that number. And we will sing that shortly. Again, I am not the preacher here for the visitors. I am just subbing for him. And so you'll need to bear with me. But hopefully we can look at some things this morning that will help you and guide you through your life. The subject that I've chosen comes from a commercial that we've probably all seen at one point or another in our lives. Sometimes we make fun of it. Sometimes we kind of laugh at it. It's kind of a serious thing, though. When you see the lady on the floor saying, "I've fallen and I can't get up." And she's there and she can't get up. And that's a terrible thing if you fall and you can't get up. So don't mistake what I'm saying. You'll see some of the things we talk about here in just a second that kind of help us with that. But when the church was established back in Acts chapter 2, there were some 3,000 souls that were added to the disciples that were already disciples of Christ. And that was somewhere around 120, as we see as Jesus is dying, and specifically the 12 apostles that they were added to. And it says in verse 42, "And they," those 3,000 souls, "and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." You know, today we place great importance on the doctrine. And we should very well take great look at very importantly. You know, we observed the Lord's Supper. We sang with the heart. We gave of our means. We have taught God's Word properly here this morning already, and hopefully again through this sermon. And we have been fervent in prayer. Those things are essential for our salvation, aren't they? But when you look at what Luke says in Acts 2:42, they continued in the apostles' doctrine, but they also continued in fellowship. And that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit this morning. What is fellowship? When we think about fellowship, what do we think about? You know, that Greek word comes from that Greek word koinonia, if I said that correctly, and I probably didn't. Vine says of this word, it's a communion, a fellowship, a sharing in common, from koinos, which means common. And it's translated as communion in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Paul, writing to them, he says there, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship or the sharing? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Talks about that there. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, the King James says that the communication, and that's that same word, that Greek word communication there, "of thy faith become effective by the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Now the New King James there, instead of saying communication, says that the sharing of your faith bring about this effective thing. And so we need to realize that that's what's being talked about there. Vines goes on to say, as you look at what Vine says, it's most frequently translated fellowship, or that which is the outcome of fellowship, a contribution. AI has become a big deal in our generation. And when you go out and if you Google something, usually, or a lot of times, the very first thing you see there, it'll say AI, and it'll tell you what AI thinks about what you put in. And then it'll have places where you can go and look at stuff. Sometimes AI hits the mark and sometimes it doesn't. And so we have to be careful about what we see when we look things up and AI comes up and says something. But I asked the question of AI, in the church, is fellowship just meeting together on Sunday? And I asked that question knowing that that's not what I believe. But that's what a lot of people in our day and time believe. Well, here's what AI said. It said, "No, church fellowship is not just meeting together on Sunday. It's a deep, continuous, relational partnership between believers, rooted in shared faith and life, not merely a weekly formal event. While Sunday gatherings are crucial for worship, communion, and encouragement, true fellowship extends beyond the service. And I would say far beyond the service. I would have added that word if I were AI, but it didn't. When we look there at Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued in those things that the apostles taught and continuing with one another. And that was most likely on a daily basis. They got together daily and they shared food and they shared the things that they had with other Christians. And they did this so that their knowledge could grow, first of all, because they're continuing daily in the doctrine of the apostles. Their knowledge would grow, but also their love would grow for one another as well. And it also caused their faith to grow. It became stronger because of them being together. I looked it up again on Google as I was getting this lesson together about the distance between the borders of the city of Jerusalem in New Testament time. And what I found was that it was approximately 30 minutes to walk from one border to the farthest border on the other side. 30 minutes. And when we talk about that, they met daily. They met together with other Christians daily, and they studied God's Word. They listened to God's Word. They communed with one another. How much more was their faith strengthened by this? And if we would follow that today, maybe, how much more would our strength grow? And how much more would our love for one another grow if we did this? Now, there are people today who say, we just can't do that today. They lived in a different time, in a different era. But we live, the people who are here, with the exception of the visitors and a few people that we have from Mississippi, all of the rest of the congregation live here closer than 30 minutes from the building. Okay? And so, no different than in New Testament times, they might have lived on one side of the city and met with people on the other side 30 minutes. We could do that as well today if we wanted to. But in our busy life, it's sometimes difficult. We have other things that take up our time. And so I don't think we take the time really to fellowship with one another the way they did in the New Testament in the first century. And I believe that's to our detriment, by the way. I think we should get together more rather than less. Remember the words of Solomon the wise prophet. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, he says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if one fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, what I talked about, I've fallen and I can't get up. That's kind of where that came from, maybe. I don't know. Again, if two lie together, they will keep warm, but how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a three-cord fold shall not quickly be broken. Think about those things. Specifically that last one, talking about the cord that's woven together. It's hard to break. I thought about bringing a couple of things, one piece of thread, and show that I could break that really quickly, and then wind three together and show that I'm not, there may be some here that could break three. I probably couldn't do that, but some strong men might be able to break, but put 5 or 10 or 15 and see if they can do it. They're not going to be able to do it. It's harder to break those things. Let me ask you a question as an example to this. And most of us here are older. You may or may not ever have water skied. Have you ever water skied? I have once or twice, not very often. Wasn't any good at it. But would you rather be pulled by the boat by one strand of yarn that you might use to knit something together? One strand. Or would you rather have a woven together nylon tow rope that will pull you? And you think that's kind of funny, but think about it this way. You're there at the base of a cliff, a 1,000-foot cliff, looking up. Would you rather have a piece of twine to try to climb up and help you climb up that Or would you rather have a braided piece of strong rope to help you make that climb? And the answer to both those are pretty obvious. They're rhetorical questions. We need to realize that rope is an amazing thing. And it can teach us as Christians valuable lessons. The importance of rope, how rope is made, by twisting fibers and pieces of thread and twine and other materials, nylon, together, interweaving them, multiple strands. And the more strands you have, the stronger that rope is, isn't it? As Christians, we're much the same way as rope. We're stronger when we're woven together with each other and with Christ specifically. That makes us strong. And it happens on multiple levels. And that's kind of where we're getting to the meat of the lesson. I'm going to talk about three levels where that we see that occurring. And the first one is we're stronger when we're woven together with Christ. When we're woven together with Christ. Jesus is not our only source of strength. He is our source of strength. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. In John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his apostles, and he is the vine and the Father is the gardener, and he talks about pruning the vines, pruning the branches to make them stronger, to make them grow. And we see that there. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, he talks about the fig tree. You remember the parable of the fig tree? The owner of the plantation or the garden basically said, cut that tree down because it's not doing its job. It's not producing fruit. But the gardener, Jesus said, what? Give him a little time. Let me give more season. Let me dig around it and let me fertilize it and cultivate it. And then maybe it will produce fruit. Now we understand as we're looking at that they're talking. Jesus is about 6 months out from dying, and he's talking about the Jewish leaders and the Jews, and him giving them a little more time before he basically puts the hammer down, and they're going to end up dying and being destroyed in AD 70. But when we look at that, we understand the fact that Jesus is there to help us, to strengthen us. And when we think about, for example, wine, and I'm not saying let's drink wine, so don't get me wrong when I say that. When you think about wine, the vines that we're talking about, which would produce the grapes, which would produce the wine in that time, experts will tell us that there are multiplicity of things that affect the flavor of the grape. You know, how much moisture the vine has received, how much sunlight, whether there were any storms, whether it was dry that season or whether it was cold that season, all these things transform themselves through the roots of the vine, to the branches, to the fruit, to us as Christians. They influence everything about the grape. And the source of our vine, Jesus, I am the vine and you're the branches. David led that, and I appreciate him doing that. He is our vine. And we are the branches, and we bear the fruit for him. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus told his apostles, this is very shortly before he's going to die, within hours of his death. He tells them, abide in me and I in you. I, as the branch, cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you, and I put in parentheses here, bear fruit, because that's what he's talking about. You can't bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. He is our strength. And we need to realize that. Using that analogy of the rope being stronger when woven together, and that's what we are. We're stronger individually when we're woven together with Christ and his word and his message. But we're also stronger when we're made weak. And that's kind of weird. You know, I'm strong when I'm weak. Does that make sense? A lot of people, they just don't get that. Well, Paul talked about that in Corinthians. as he talked to them in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I had a problem. Three times I've got this thorn in the flesh and I asked God to take care of it for me. And all three times, the answer he got was no. Specifically in verse 9, he's told by Christ, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul's conclusion of the matter, the end of verse 9 and verse 10, Paul tells them this, therefore, most gladly I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong. There you go. That's what we're talking about here. When I am weak, he says, I am strong. And that was a revolutionary way of thinking about things in the first century, maybe even today. When I'm weak, I am strong. You know, Jesus gave his life for us. And unless we accept that gift that he gave to us, the salvation through obedience in his word, if we do, then it gives us a new life. It transforms our life. But if we don't, we can try and try and try and try. As many times as we want to, we can try to change ourselves. But we can't improve ourselves. We can't find satisfaction. We can't find hope. We can't find strength to overcome our problems unless we have Christ in our lives. Without Christ, our lives don't work the way God intended them to work. In Song of Solomon, as we look at that, in Ecclesiastes, Solomon said at both the beginning of the book and at the end of the book, chapter 1, verse 2 and chapter 12, verse 8, he said, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We can try and do things. We can try and do things of our own accord. But those things that we try to do on our own accord don't pull us and draw us closer to God. We have to use His Word. And we have to use the people around us that follow His Word to bring us closer to God. I want to paraphrase. I read John chapter 15, verse 4 a second ago. Abide in me and I in you, I'm the branch. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I want to paraphrase that in one of the paraphrases that's talked about when it says that verse. And it says, I got this. This is Jesus talking. I got this. Live in me. You're weak, but that's okay because I'm strong. Your weakness gives me more room for my strength. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. As long as we lean on Him, as long as we lean on Him, our weaknesses are made strong. And using that rope analogy, by the way, again, as we go back to that rope analogy, if I give you a piece of rope, you're not going to know whether that rope is rotted, whether it will hold the weight it's supposed to, until that rope is put under stress. You know, Joey sells boats, and they have the anchors that hold the boats into place, and they have the mooring lines that they put along the docks to keep the boats into place. But until you test those lines, you don't know whether they're going to hold. Whether they will break under stress or not, we don't know. You know, when you put that rope around a heavy load or you clip yourself into the harness and you start pulling yourself up, then you know whether the rope is strong or not. You know, if you're climbing, it can help you feel safer. You're looking at that 1,000-foot cliff and you look up there and you're 100 foot up and you look down and you're kind of scared. That rope makes you feel safer, doesn't it? Until you start pulling on it and winching yourself up into the air, you don't know. Until you're 100 foot high and you're looking down and you start to fall, start to slip, you don't know for sure whether that rope is going to hold you. But with Christ, we know His strength will hold us. When we're weak and powerless, that's exactly when He is strong and He will help us. And so we need to realize that as we're going to see in this next section, the next thing here, He not only weaves Himself into our lives, but He weaves those who follow Him into our lives. And so we need to realize that again, we're stronger when we're woven together with Christ, but also when we're woven together with other Christians. And that's the third thing. We're stronger together. Together is where Christ magnifies His power and His strength and His love for His body, the church. Each of us are a single part of that body, aren't we? But we're woven together just like that rope is to make the whole stronger, to make the body stronger, to support each other, to function truly as Christ's hands and His feet and His mouth as we teach others. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is talking to the Romans there. And in verse 4 and 5, he says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So as we, being many, are one in Christ, the individual members of one another." And so he goes on from there, and he talks to the Corinthians about the same thing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says this, and this really pulls this point home. He says, beginning in verse 15, "If the foot shall say, 'I am not the hand, and I am not of the body,' is it not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were the eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were the hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were," excuse me, "and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again, the head cannot say to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' Much more rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. For those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And the unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but the presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack it, that they may be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if any member suffer, all the members suffer with it. And if any member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." Think about that last part. Think about the fact that you're lying in bed tonight or last night, and it's dark in the house, and you have to get up to get a drink of water or go to the bathroom or whatever it might be. And you get up and you stub your big toe. One member of your body suffered there, didn't it? But your whole body suffers, doesn't it? You're hopping around in the dark. You may end up falling on the ground and hurting other members of your body. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. And to go along with that big toe idea, scientists will tell you, and I looked this up to make sure, but scientists will tell you that 40% of your balance is taken care of by the big toe. And if you lose your big toe, or your big toe gets injured and you can't use it, it takes great effort to walk. You have to relearn how to walk, and you'll never walk the same as you walked before if you lose the big toe. And that's what happens when members get hurt, when we're able to help that member get along. We're able to make sure that that member can survive when they fall, when they're hurt. The encouragement that we can give members in that. And, you know, when we talk about encouragement, there was a story that I heard, and I've told it before in, I think, my Bible class. on Sunday mornings, of a man who was not able to preach or teach or lead prayers or lead singing or work on the Lord's Supper. He just didn't have the capacity, the mental capacity to do that. But he could be there every Sunday morning, and he would be at the front door greeting every person as they come in. And at the end of services, he would be at the back door, and he would be telling people how glad he was to see them that day and how it encouraged them. Think about that type of individual. Although he can do none of these things that others could do, he influences the body greatly. And when that person is not there, guess what? The members realize it. And so we need to realize that. His weakness makes the whole congregation stronger. It edifies the congregation. You know, humans were made by God to not be alone. We know that Adam was created and he was alone, and God created Eve for him. But God did not want man to be alone. Just as the Father and just as the Son and just as the Holy Spirit are one of the same mind, we call it the Trinity or the Godhead. They're in like-mindedness when we think about that. He wants humans to lean on each other as well. Specifically, Christians in the church, he wants us to lean on each other as well. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, as the Godhead is talking among themselves, they say, "It is not good for man should be alone. I will make him a helper compatible to him." And he formed woman, or Isha, made of man, so that man would not be alone. Because God understood that man would be stronger with the mate, with a woman. And so he made woman for man there. And that's the way the church works in the first century. We talk about support. We talk about helping others. We talk about doing things for others when they're in need. That's the way the church was in the first century. They pulled together to make sure the needs of the body were met. And we see it in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, there were people who gave up their things. They sold their possessions and laid it at the apostles' feet so that people could survive, so that they could provide for the things that were in need. In Acts chapter 7, we see the same thing with the Hellenistic widows. The apostles set forth seven men to take care of the needs of these Grecian widows because they were not being cared for. They were not receiving the things necessarily for their daily survival. In Acts chapter 11, we see the church in Antioch sending Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem because there was a famine there, and they sent relief for them in that famine. And in at the end of Acts, we see in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Romans specifically, you talk about verse 15 through 25, 15, verse 25 through 27. I'll get it out in a second. The multiple churches there it talks about were sending relief to Jerusalem because there was a great famine at that time at the end of Acts. And so they put that together and it was sent to the church in Jerusalem. And that's what happened. Working together as Christians is what we need to do to take care of the needs of our people. And that sounds great, doesn't it? But, you know, Christians, when we think about that Christians need others to survive, to get by, it's really easy for us to dismiss the early Christians. Thinking about what we read in Acts and the things that happen, that's great history, but it doesn't really apply to me. It doesn't apply to us today in the 21st century. And I would say that when we do that, we do it to our detriment. Now, I'm not saying we can completely replicate exactly what they did, because we don't know if it was daily, every other day. It says they continually did things in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And so we can assume it's daily, but it may or may not be. But as we live in our culture today, I think, unfortunately, Americans kind of forget about or don't realize the need for true togetherness. Especially in the church sometimes. And you know, you see it sometimes. I've heard it, not here, but I've heard it before by some people. Yeah, we got a meeting next week. And we have a meeting in a couple of weeks, by the way. We got a meeting next week. That means I've got to come to church 7 days in a row. That's not the attitude Christians should have. I've got to come 7 days in a row. No, the attitude Christians should have is I get to go to meet with the saints 7 days in a row. That's togetherness. That shows our love and affection for one another. And so when we need to realize that, we're surrounded by this type of attitude, though, in the New Testament, in our day and time. And we have movie actors like John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, The Long Ranger, or Matt Dillon. You know, they were oftentimes seen riding out into the west, out into the sunset alone, weren't they? There was an episode that I saw about 3 or 4 months ago of Matt Dillon, of Gunsmoke, I should say. A friend of Matt Dillon's came through town, and he was beating up people, and he was shooting up the town. He was mad at the world because, basically, the progress of the world had come, and he didn't like it. His name was Abe Blocker. He was portrayed by a really cool name actor. His name was Chill Willis. I don't know if you remember Chill Willis. Really cool Western actor. He becomes violent. He wants to be alone. He grew up in a time in the West where the plains were wide open. There were no fences. There was nothing to stop him from riding from Texas to Montana. And now there were fences everywhere, and it just made him madder and madder and madder at the world until he started becoming violent and killing people who had set up fences and who had claimed land. And ended up that Matt had to shoot him, unfortunately, and he died. Hollywood for years has served up a steady diet of these people, rugged cowboys who like to ride alone, who like to be out in the West alone, who didn't have a place to hang their hat. They just like to be that way. A lot of the movies that we see of Clint Eastwood is that way. He is that lone rider that rides out by himself and takes care of the things that need to be taken care of, or at least in his mind do. A lot of times for today we call those kind of people lone wolves. But you know what? Wolves are not, you know, that's a misnomer, by the way. Wolves don't like to be alone. Wolves are pack animals. Just as we as Christians should be, for lack of a better term, pack animals. We should crave being together. You know, and there are times when the pack of wolves that the young wolf leaves out on his own to create his own pack, or maybe has fought with a leader and now is pushed out of the pack, or maybe is old and sickly and can't keep up with the pack, and so they're out there by themselves. But that's not the way wolves are, and that's not the way we should be as well as Christians. Christians, humans specifically, are just like the wolf pack. We crave attention. We crave being together. From the beginning of our life, humans require being interaction and being together, don't they? The newborn babe, if you put the newborn babe here, it's not going to survive on its own. It needs and craves the affection and the love of the mother and the father. And so we need to realize that as humans, being together, being drawn together, that's interwoven in our nature, the way God intended us to be. And it basically reflects in us, you know, while we may have a few that don't want any interaction, those lone wolves, the vast majority of people require that to live a relatively happy life. And as Christians, we've got to have that. We've got to have that love for one another, or we're just not going to make it to heaven. You know, God calls this relationship, or He calls this relationship, and this basically, He showed that in the New Testament in His disciples, He sent them out into the world. Earlier, He had sent them out two by two, but as He sent the apostles out later, we see this type of things where they require this communication, this love of the congregation. They basically go out and they introduce them to others. They bring the others to them. They come in together and they form churches. They form relationships. They form love with one another. And that's the way God wants us as Christians to be. In fact, we just studied on Wednesday night in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that there's a type of person, there were multiple types of people that were condemned there. But one of them specifically was lovers of themselves. You remember that? We talked about that Wednesday night. Being self-centered. They don't care about, I don't care about anybody else but me. What you think doesn't matter. Only what I think. And I'm going to do what I want to do whether you like it or not. When I have that kind of attitude, I have what I like to call eye trouble. And that's not EYE trouble. That's I, capital I, trouble. When I have that kind of attitude, that's the way it is. That's not what Christians are supposed to be like, Paul told them. Paul told Timothy. And we can learn from that. You know, we're joined together. When we go to different places, in different churches, when we meet together with people we've never met before. I went to down to Florida this last week. I wasn't here last Sunday morning, as many of y'all know. And I went down to a Braves game. But before the game, I went to a church there, never been there before, didn't know any of the people there. It's the Osprey Church of Christ down in Osprey, Florida. Didn't even know it existed until I looked it up. But you know what? I felt an instant connection with those people. You know why? Because they loved Christ. And they loved anybody who loved Christ. I can't remember when I've shaken more hands at a congregation as I've talked to those people there. They just wanted to know where I was from and how I was doing and why I was down there. You know, when we around people like that, we can let our guard down, can't we? We can be ourselves as true Christians. And that's the thing. You know, I've often heard, and there have been times when I've been tired, not feeling real good. I'm sure you all have as well, where I just don't think I'm going to go to church today. But you know what? If you make yourself go, if you make yourself get up and you get ready and you go, then when you get there and you hear the singing and you hear the prayers and you hear the teaching, you know, you are rejuvenated, you're uplifted, you're refreshed and you're comforted. And at that point, you're glad that you went. It's because we need each other. Even in our weakness, we can be stronger together when we're around Christians and when we're filled with the Word of Christ. So as we close this morning, I want to talk about the rope again for a second. If you had a rope that had 10 strands on it, it might be strong. But if every strand that's added after that makes that rope even stronger, doesn't it, as you braid it together. The more strands there are, the better. You know, I go fishing occasionally, and sometimes I use braided fishing line. It basically uses smaller pieces of line, maybe 8-pound line, and they braid it together in three pieces, and now it's stronger than 50-pound line or 30-pound test. Because the line helps each other, and we as Christians help each other just as the rope does. We make each other stronger. Jesus told his apostles in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. This was their mission in the first century to do that, the apostles. And this is our mission in the 21st century when we have opportunities to go, to teach, to bring others to Christ. Makes us stronger when we bring others into the fold. Remember again Ecclesiastes chapter 4. In verse 10, as we read earlier, for if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him is alone. When he falls, has no one to help him up. If you're a true Christian, if you're worshiping among other true Christians, then you always have someone to help you up when you fall. And that's the way God intended it. you know, when somebody has a problem, we help them. We can be helped first by Christ, by His Word, and we can be helped secondly by those around us who follow Christ's Word. And that's what we need to look for in people that we worship with. You know, we will never get to heaven by ourselves. Never happen. You know, when we think about it, there was a story that I heard when I was a young person, young maybe Christian, I heard it in Saraland, about a preacher who went to visit a man who was not coming to church, who felt like he didn't need to come to church. I don't need that church. I can get to heaven alone. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm right with God, and I don't have to go to church to prove that. That's the idea that many people today in our society have, isn't it? But this preacher went and visited this man with this idea, that had this idea. And he just sat there. He didn't say anything. It was at night, and it was cold, and there was a fire going. The preacher got up, got the poker stick, and moved one of the hot coals, red hot coals, from the fire, away from the fire, onto the hearth of the fireplace. And it quickly cooled to where the fire in it died. He didn't have to say a word to that person for that person to understand the message that the preacher was teaching. You can't get there alone. You can't keep fire inside you for Christ alone. You have to be with others who have that same fire. And the man came back to church. And so if you're feeling alone, you know, if you feel like you're separated from brethren, if you don't have the love of the brethren that you need to, maybe you need to fellowship with the brethren more. Maybe it would be good, you know, I'm not suggesting that we do that here, but maybe every day for 10 or 15 minutes come together. I know it's not possible sometimes, especially with the people in Mississippi that have to drive 45 or 50 minutes to get here, but even they could if we so chose to do that. It would strengthen us as brothers and sisters in Christ. It would cause our love to grow one for another. So if you're feeling separated from brethren or from God, that's what we need to do. We need to commune more with them. You know, if you've been keeping things, if things have been keeping you, really, from fellowshipping with Christ, and for example, if you've never obeyed the Word of Christ, you know, we're told, and I could give you passages, I won't go through it, but we call it the plan of salvation, where you have to hear the Word, you have to believe the Word, you have to repent, you have to confess that Christ is the King, as the Lord, and that you have to be baptized. And we teach that all of the time. And those things are necessary, but that's not the only thing. That's what happened in Acts chapter 2, in verse 38, and in verse 39 and 40. The 3,000 souls were saved, but then they communed one with another on a daily basis to bring love together, to bring their knowledge of the doctrine together. And that's what we have to do today as well. We have to think about things, and once we have done the things that make us a Christian, we have to continue doing the things that keep us a Christian. And that's what Revelation 2:10 talks about. And there are other places that we can see basically that information. Now, the world will tell you, no, you don't have to be baptized. That's a work. Works can't save you. And they'll go to places in Hebrews and take them out of context that say the works of the law can't save you. Well, the problem is they don't understand that Paul is talking there about not the law of Christ, but the law of Moses. Nothing in the law of Moses, the works that you do there, can save you. But that's not what he's talking about as far as Christ is concerned. And to be more plain about it, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so we see that. We see it in Matthew chapter 25, as Jesus is looking among the people who have been separated in judgment. And he looks to those on the right and he says, you know, come you blessed into my kingdom, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. Hey, when did we do these things? said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Those were works that they were doing that caused them to receive heaven. And then he goes to the people on the left. And you didn't do these things. When didn't we do these things? When you didn't do it to the least, you didn't do it to me. Those people, because they did not do the works that Christ God commanded, they were going to lose their soul. And so don't let anybody tell you that works can't save you, because, yes, we have to do things to save ourselves. And we've talked about those. But we have to continually do things. We have to continually work to prove our worth to be Christians and to be worthy of heaven. And so if you've not been baptized, if you've not become a Christian, take care of that before it's too late. If you become a Christian and you haven't done the things you need to do to continue in the work and the fellowship of the church, then take care of those things too. Make those things right before it's too late. And if there's things that you've done in private that need to be taken care of in private, we're told take it to your closet and talk to God. But make sure you do. Because before we leave this building today, Christ could come. We don't know when He's coming again, do we? So let's think about those things as we think about our soul's condition and whether or not we're right with God if He were to come right now. And if there's anything we can do, we ask you to come before we stand and sing the invitation song.